All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Starting in verse 15, let's hear the Word of God. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we have a brief amount of time, Lord, to look into your word and be fed from it. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever do times of like self-evaluation? You sit back and think about things. You ever considered or looked back over your life and thought of things that maybe you've said or done that you kind of wish you hadn't? Yeah, I mean, they were clever at the time, or they were pertinent at the time, but when you look back on it, you think, probably wasn't the smartest thing in the world to do. Wasn't the best thing to do. If you tell me you haven't, I'm going to question you. Because we all have. But we all haven't necessarily addressed those issues in the same way. We've taken different approaches. Sometimes we may have done something or said something and it hits us instantly that we've created an offense. And right away, we're about the business of trying to make things right. And obviously, that's the best way to handle the situation. If you can, to quote Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. If you can get it right there when it's done, put an end to it and go on, and everything is good. But usually, that happens more or less frequently than we'd like. Other times, you might have been engaged in conversation, argument even with somebody. And you kind of know you're wrong, but you're a little too proud to admit that. We've all been there. We've all been there. If you ever, especially married people, if you ever fought with your spouse and you know that they're right, but you can't admit that they're right, you see. You gotta hang on to it, you know, for whatever reason, you know. But then you know, it goes by for a while. And you know the old saying that comes in, time heals all wounds, you know. And of course, that doesn't always happen either. Other times, people go beyond that. And rather than just a brief little, okay, you know, all right, I had my little tiff, and now I'm going to go back and fix it. Other times, we just try to forget it. Because, you know, if you forget about it completely, well, did it ever really happen? I mean, you know, any of these things really go on? Because what do you think about King David? You know? David is an exalted figure in the Bible. And we look back at David and we see the glorious victories that he secured. And his great testimony of faith in God and the penning of all the Psalms that he wrote. And all of these things, we think of David. Of course, we also think that David committed two of the most horrendous crimes or sins that can be committed. It can happen. And what's David do? David maybe initially felt a little twinge of guilt, but David's putting it out of his mind. He's trying to remedy the situation. Forgets about Uriah, you know, and makes sure, you know, Uriah gets buried in a nice place, you know, whatever. Make sure there's flowers sent on a regular basis. And he marries Bathsheba and settles down to live happily ever after. And, you know, he just, you know what? Time goes by and the sting of the sin is less and less. And yet, David was still a child of God. And God chastens those that he loves. And while a year has passed since these events, and David is probably living his life fairly normal, he's probably not having any trouble sleeping at night. He's probably enjoying his meals as he takes them during the day. And he's about the business of running the kingdom. But God confronts him through the prophet Nathan. God is not going to let it just go away. It has to be dealt with. You know, when it comes to us, when it comes to people, individuals, maybe the only thing worse than knowing your own failures, knowing your own faults, knowing your own sins, is when other people know them. And you can walk into a group of people and you can be fine, but they all know about you, you know. Can be an awkward situation. Be a little, you know. Do you look for the exit? Well, I want to get out of here. I don't want to sit and endure this much longer. Now we consider Peter. We love Peter. Peter is a good guy. Peter was not the first pope, but Peter was an apostle. He's bold, and he's brash, and he's impulsive. He's all these things. He's a child of God. And he's appointed to an office. Peter was the head of Christ's inner circle of disciples. It's always Peter, James, and John. But Peter was the guy, the go-to guy. You ever wonder about that? I mean, John wrote this gospel here. Wrote the epistles later on. John is self-described as the disciple that was loved by Jesus. But Peter, that big buffoon, was the number one man. And he was the one who denied Christ. Peter was the one who led the group back into the fishing trade. But Peter was the first one to jump out of the boat when the man on the beach was identified as Christ. Peter's the first one out of the boat on his way in to see him. And now, there they sit on the beach. The fire is going. Jesus has fixed them breakfast. Jesus fixed them breakfast. Fish and bread. And Peter is sitting around that fire dripping wet because, you know, he didn't stay in a boat. He kind of always wanted to be first. And he's enjoyed this meal prepared for him by Christ. And this is after a night of frustration. of trying to, of going fishing and not catching anything. He's been up all night. He's exerted himself to run through the water to get to Christ. He's enjoyed the meal. And now he kind of leans back and rests a little bit. Rest his eyes, you know. That's what we do. That's what people do in church all the time. They just rest their eyes, you know. Nobody's actually going to sleep. Jesus looks over and sees Peter. And he asks him the question. Simon, do you love me more than these? Well, if Peter had actually started to doze, the question popped his eyes open right then. And his mind starts to run. He starts to think. The pictures are starting to play in his mind of the night of the denial, of the night where he had made such a bold statement that he would never leave Christ, that he would die for him, and you know, he's just, I don't even know the guy. All these things are going in his mind. And he thinks of the question that Christ asks him. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, what are these? What does he mean by these? Does he mean, do I love him more than this boat and these nets? Do I love Christ more than my trade of fishing? Do I love Christ more than this great catch of fish that he provided? I mean, it was a great catch. It would get them considerable in the marketplace. Do you love me more than you love your buddies? Do you love me more than you love these guys? But the question wasn't related to any of those things. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? What Jesus is asking Peter is this. Do you love me more than these guys love me? Do you love me more than these other ones love me? Peter impulsively answers. But what's going on in his mind? Why would Jesus ask me that question? Peter might have sat there a minute before he burst out. Try to rationalize it, the question. Lord, how can I possibly know how much these other guys love you? How can I say that I love you more than these guys love you because I don't know how much they love you? How could he know? So Peter, in his response, ignores that part of the question. He doesn't answer more than these. What he says is, you know that I love you. Come on, Lord. You know that I love you. I've been around, I've been with you for 3.5 years. You know me. You know how I feel about you. What a question. He says, of course. Of course I love you. And you know it. But I think the depth of Peter's conviction in his statement lacks just a little bit. Jesus taught that we are to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We are to love God with our all. Jesus is God incarnate. Simon Peter, do you love me? And this is the word that Jesus uses. It's agapao. It's the godliest kind of love. The love that says, I love your law. I love who you are. Peter's not quite there. What Peter says to him back is, I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you, Lord. I mean, isn't fondness something that you have for your cat? I'm just saying, you know? I mean, whoa, yeah, we're fond of the cat. Yeah, the cat makes a mess, you throw the cat out, you know? You don't do that usually with people. I'm fond of you. To be fond of something is to be pleased with it, to have some delight in it. It can even take us to the extent of having some warm affection for something. I mean, you can have warm affection for that cat before you throw it out. It's okay. I'm sure that's politically incorrect to say that, but in our world, animals have more rights than people. But Jesus wasn't asking Peter if he was fond of him. You know the real truth? Much of what passes for the modern church testifies of only a fondness for Christ Jesus. Much of what goes on in this world that we call Christianity, Christendom, there is a love that is lacking. At Christmas time, we adore him. Oh, come, let's all adore him. At Easter, we have a degree of sympathy. We try as best we can to remember the sufferings of Christ and then him raising. But how much do you love him the rest of the year? How much even does he enter your thoughts the rest of the year? That's a sad state. I think the church in general needs to come to the Lord in repentance, and this is only one of the things they need to repent for, but it's a serious one. We need to come to God and say, Lord, we need to love you more. And we need to know what it means to love you more. Jesus looks at Peter and says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs? What are the lambs? Now, Jesus had given the analogy of being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and having a flock. And so that terminology would not have been totally foreign to Peter. But what are the lambs in a flock? They're the weakest. They're the frailest. They're the smallest. Peter, watch over them. Feed them. Care for them. Why do we labor so hard to train children? Because they're frail. Because they're weak. Because they're unlearned in the ways of the Lord. And if we want them to grow, if we want them to stand, if we want them to be strong, we have got to train them. And you got to train them while they're young. Does that mean that an adult can't learn anything? Well, sometimes you wonder. But no, I mean, of course adults can learn something. But it's a whole lot easier to be trained when your mind is young than when you've had years and years to clutter it up with things. And the studies are a struggle. Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this time he focuses the question on Peter alone. He doesn't add the more than these. Since Peter ignored the answer the first time, Jesus doesn't include it. He looks at Peter and says, do you love me? Well, Peter must have thought that Jesus didn't hear him the first time. Didn't we just have this conversation? I mean, didn't it? And he said, you know that I love you. You know, the fact that Christ does know can sometimes be a source of intimidation for us. You won't lie to Jesus. Oh, we can lie to each other. How you doing today? I'm doing great. Ready to kill the world, but I'm doing great. I feel miserable, but I'm great. You don't lie to Jesus. And I think maybe sometimes that's why people kind of shy away from prayer, because they know that God knows them. And when they go to God, knowing that God knows them, you got to be honest. You got to lay it all out there. But it's not like he doesn't know anyway. And so we back away a little bit. God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. God knows reality. Now here's the thing. Peter's sitting there with the other guys. Had breakfast with the other guys. But Jesus is not talking to any of the other guys. He's talking to Peter. And Peter fully well knows that Jesus knows about his failure. And it's possible, it's just possible that Peter was holding back, failing to express himself because, you know, didn't really want to get a rebuke right now. I mean, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples since the resurrection. And don't you want to kind of just enjoy these times? Do we have to have a rebuke in the middle of all this? Can't we just enjoy one another? Yeah, you know, great. And so he's backing off a little bit. I mean, maybe this thought is going through his mind. It's, you know, I love you, Lord. And maybe Jesus is thinking, yeah, oh yeah? well, if you love me, why did you do blah, blah, blah? Does that ever enter into your mind? You go to the Lord to talk to the Lord. You spend some time in prayer. And Lord, you know I want to confess this to you. I know I did wrong. I don't need you to correct me. You ever do that? Oh, don't do that. He'll tell you if you need corrected or not. You know? I remember being a kid and maybe doing something I should not have been doing. My parents were very faithful disciplinarians. Understand this. My parents never bluffed. You know? They bluff all the time now. I see this all the time where parents will, a kid will be acting up and the parent will say, if you don't stop it, my parents didn't do that. If my parents said, when you get home, you're getting it. We prayed for forgetfulness. Because that was the only way we wasn't getting it. And the second thing that we prayed for was, please let mom be the one. She's more understanding and she's weaker. And that kind of thing. Jesus didn't do that either. You know? Jesus simply looks at Peter and he says, feed my sheep. He said, first tend to my lambs, feed my lambs. Now he says, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. Who are Christ's sheep? But those that belong to the Good Shepherd. And those are found in both the Jew and the Gentile camps. And that was something that Peter was going to have to adapt to because he had some prejudices. Feed my sheep. Okay. Can you see Peter maybe relaxing a little bit? He says, okay, I think we're through this now. And then, boom! He said to him the third time. Have you ever had somebody ask you the same question many times? Have you? It's possible. And of course, without exception, we always answer graciously, like it's the first time we've heard it. Right? Right? That's the way we do. This is the 37th time we've got the same question, but we act like it's the first time we heard it. Are you kidding me? None of us do that. None of us do that. After, you know, that's the 37th time. After about the 35th time, we're saying, maybe we should look into some bell tones or something for you because you're not exactly getting the message. It's not coming through to you. Jesus asks Peter a third time, do you love me? Only this time, he changes the word. This time, he does not use agapao. This time, he uses phileo. This time, he says to Peter, are you fond of me? He uses the same word that Peter's been using in his response to the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter is saddened. He can't deal with it anymore. He has a moment of agony in his own mind over the thought that Jesus would question his love. But at the same time, his mind is flashing back to that night in the courtyard. Do you love me? I denied him. Do you love me? I turned my back on him. Of course I love him. I've been with him all this time. I turned my back on him. I committed, in the words of R.C. Sproul, cosmic treason. I sinned against him. And he said to the Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Three times publicly, Peter denied Christ. Three times he didn't care who was around. He didn't care, you know, were there guards, were there Pharisees. He didn't care if John was standing there. He denied the Lord. So three times, Jesus causes Peter to testify of his love. You know, the truth of the matter is what we see here is Jesus showing grace to a man that a lot of people would have given up on. What Peter did in the courtyard was a high crime. And many virtue-signaling disciples would have said, we can't have anything more to do with him. Look how he responded in the heat. He turned his back on us. He denied even knowing the Lord. But Jesus is gracious. He's gracious to Peter. He's gracious to you. And he looks at Peter and he says, feed my sheep. Now what that did was to all the other disciples sitting there was to tell them, Peter's still my guy. Peter is still an apostle. Peter still has full authority to go out and do the work. I'm forgiving him. You guys, forgive him. You're not better than him. Peter, you still have a job to do. It's about time to get out there and get it done. And so Peter is fully and publicly restored to his office. Men aren't that forgiving. The Lord is gracious to his people. You come across those, I'll quit. You come across those that the terminology these days is they virtue signal. They try and show you how good they are by pointing out your faults or pointing, you know, applying faults to you that you may or may not have. And in the end, it doesn't really matter what people say. It matters what God says. And if Jesus can restore Peter, I'm pretty sure y'all are in good standing. Feed my sheep. Do the work of the Lord. There are no more apostles. We can't do that work. But we can do the work that God's given us to do. Each one of us. Big, small, wherever it is. The sins of the past are just that, sins of the past. When you've been forgiven, you're forgiven forever. God doesn't come back and say, you remember when? God doesn't do that. We confess our sins. He forgives us and he restores us and uses us to do his work. Let's pray.